But here we are at the last of the seven feasts that we have been looking at over the period of a couple months. We had some breaks during the season for our Christmas programs and those type of things. But here we are at the last one. But let's put up the charts so that we can review once again. I'm not going to go in very much detail because most of you have been here for the duration, and you can go back and study them and watch them. But we're talking about the seven feasts that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. There's a very distinct description of what they should do. Some of those descriptions in Leviticus 23 are short, and we find further descriptions in other parts of the Bible, like Deuteronomy and such. But we're talking about these Old Testament, and I try to be clear, these were Old Testament feasts and festivals that were put into practice in the law of God given by Moses so that they would practice God's presence throughout the year. Can I be clear on that? These were important to the people. So if you lived back in those days, these are the things that you would do on these months. So you know how we celebrate Christmas and how we celebrate Easter? This is what they would celebrate. These were huge. These were important, and they were awesome. They had a lot of different things built into them. Some of the keys were rest. They were built, a lot of them, with the Sabbath, and that you would stop from your work and you would celebrate God month after month and then year after year. And so God put these things that we see listed here in the black bold, Passover, and they each had a purpose. Remember that. So they would be not only to think about what about God, but specific ways that God acted in their lives. Now, if you haven't caught on, these first three are significant in the fact that they had to do with being released from bondage out of Israel. So you had the Passover and the blood over the doorpost. You had the unleavened bread because they had to pack bread without yeast. They were going to be on the road for a while. Yeast represented sin. We talked about the first fruits, and that's where you glean the crops from the field at the beginning of harvest. By the way, today ours is about the end of all the harvest season. Okay, but first fruits was at the beginning, and so you would celebrate what God had done. And then Pentecost was the fourth celebration. And each one of these we see played out in the New Testament with the life of Christ. So as those, especially the first three, were surrounded in the escape of Egypt and the release from Egypt and the slavery of the Egyptians, we see how these first three were fulfilled in Jesus in giving us freedom from our sins. And you can go back and watch and read about those. Then there was a four-month period that you would have had no celebrations if you were an Old Testament, God-fearing Jew. And then you would have the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, each with their own Old Testament purpose and how God was in their lives and to point them to God again. So we talked about the Feast of Trumpets and how that was kind of like their new year. And there was a whole lot of things that went on, a lot of cool things, but there's trumpets all throughout those 2 days. And then we talked about last week the Feast of Atonement, and that's when once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed for the sins of the people. And we see how Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets when he comes back, and there's what I call the resurrection of the saints, or we could call it the rapture if you'd like, the resurrection of the church, and his second coming, or the return of Christ. The Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement. We talked about how in the Old Testament it was when the sacrifices were made for the sins of people. But it's going to be fulfilled in the last days. We call that the final judgment. Okay, but it's an atonement that we can be covered by the blood of Christ so that the judgment, you know, is on him and not on us. And so they go together. And then today, the Feast of Tabernacles. So let me tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles, the historical setting, what the purpose was in the Old Testament, and how it is fulfilled. Now, if you're following along, you've probably got a good idea, and plus I've already hinted at this because it's basically my favorite. It's the hope of all people, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, but in Leviticus chapter 23, we see the Old Testament law being fulfilled and described, okay? Old Testament law description of how you're to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's festival of tabernacle begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offering to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work." Now, if you're reading, and we're going to go ahead and read it because we have time this morning, there's going to be like this, what I call little parentheses here. And it's almost like the author had some more to say, and he does. And it's in verse 37. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So he's now talking about all the ones that were listed ahead. For the bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, okay? So these are additional festivals from the regular weekly Sabbaths. And in addition to your gifts, okay, because you're going to give throughout the year, and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings. So these festivals are extra great stuff that we get to celebrate. Now, verse 39 takes us back to the description of the Feast of Tabernacles. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land. So you see what has happened. We've had some celebrations, the first fruits. Those were earlier in the year. You've given that first fruits to the Lord, and now you've trusted that all the rest of the crops will do their thing and supply your needs. And so, but now it's all through. It's over with. All the combines have shut down. They're in the barn. The bins are full, okay? Now, after you have gathered the crops in the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. I'm just going to pause here, and I'll probably say it again. But remember the Day of Atonement, how solemn it was. There was going to be judgment. There was going to be sacrifices. There was going to be blood. There was, you know, you wanted to get your heart ready. It was a very somber time. Remember I said last week that the high priest is inside the tabernacle. He's behind the Holy of Holies. He only goes in there once a year. You've carefully approached the Lord. Sacrifices have to be made, and that he's going to come out, and he might even die in there. Tradition says that they tied a rope to his leg. In case he did die, you don't want to go in, and you would die too. So you pull him out. It's not in the Bible, but some people think that happened. That was very solemn. This is totally opposite. Celebrate, okay? If I can just get you to picture that. Celebrate the day. Celebrate this for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. And on the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So not only did you get to celebrate with palm branches and stuff, you get to go camping for a week, all right? Some of you like going camping. Some of you are like, I don't really want to go camping. But really, it was really what it was. You took the booths and you could place them anywhere you want on top of houses, and you just got out of your regular house and you went camping in temporary booths for 7 days as you partied for the Lord. You got to get some of that back, all right? So it talks about when it started, the 15th day of Tershri, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Talked about how much celebration there was, and talked about being in these temporary booths that we'll talk about. If we turn to Deuteronomy 16, we see a little bit more description. Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Once again, the grapes, the barley, the wheat, it's all finished. Once it's over, be joyful at your festival. You and your sons and your daughters and your male and female servants, all your helpers, and the Levites, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all your work of your hands. And watch this, your joy will be complete. Can you start to see what's coming? But before we get there, let's review this real quick. The Feast of Celebration of the Harvest. And the primary feeling, the primary objective is to rejoice and to feel that joy. Talked about being joyful. Talking about your joy will be complete. Talking about living in temporary shelters. Why did they live in temporary shelters? Because they had come out of Egypt. This is a celebration looking back about how God had brought them out of Egypt, just like those other ones we talked about. And one of the things they did is they had to live in temporary shelters in the wilderness. And it was a remembrance of what they did before they got to the promised land. Okay? So let me share with you some of the highlights and some of the other titles that the Feast of Tabernacles was called. In addition to be calling the Feast of Tabernacles, it's also called the Feast of Booths. Booths. Now, when we think of booths, we think of like going to McDonald's and sitting in a booth. When you think of booths in this case, you want to think of those temporary shelters. You want to think of a tent. You want to think of a little lean-to or something like that. That's what the Feast of Booths should bring to your mind. They were to live in these temporary booths, these temporary shelters. I don't care what picture you use. Think of a phone booth if you need to, okay? Something you wouldn't live in normally, but you're there for a little while. And it's to remind you that you came out of Egypt, and temporarily you were in a dwelling that was not your home, because your home is going to be in the promised land. The Israelites come out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. You can see how that's being fulfilled today. You and I are living in temporary dwellings. This earth is not our home. This body is not our permanent residence. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, for we know that if the earthly tent, and if you have an older translation, it will actually call it a tabernacle. King James Version, I believe, says the tabernacle, the tent, the booth, whatever you want to say. When we know that when this is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built of human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, yes, we do, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, for while we are in this tent, in this booth, in this tabernacle, we groan and we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. You turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, you get something similar. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, or as long as I live in this tabernacle of my body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, for as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So as Christian people, we are in a temporary dwelling. We have been released from our sins. We are no longer captive of in sin, but we are also not in the promised land yet. We are in a booth. We are in the middle of this great celebration and festival of tabernacles, because we look forward to what God is going to do as we move into our promised land. Another title that was given to the Feast of Tabernacles was also the Feast of Ingathering. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. You may have heard this before. The reason it was called the Feast of Ingathering is because you were celebrating the fact that all the crops have been gathered in. Okay, and so that's why some people would refer to this as the Feast of Ingathering. And now we know, right, that in the great day of this fulfillment, that there's going to be a celebration. The Day of Atonement is somber because there's going to be judgment. And there are going to be people who won't make it in. And there are going to be people who, what we call the weeds and the tares, right? But there are going to be a great celebration of the harvest that had been brought in the great festival of ingathering, or of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the weeds. If you go back and read it all, now he's describing it. He's explaining it. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." Okay? The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of age, and the harvesters are the angels. So at the end of age, this great Feast of Tabernacles is going to be fulfilled with a huge celebration of the harvest. And another name that was given to this festival was the Feast of Nations. The Feast of Nations. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the king." the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate what? To celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We already read to you in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that who was to celebrate this? The people, their servants, their helpers, the foreigners. So even way back then, this celebration alluded to the fact that in the future, it will be of every tribe and every nation that will come and celebrate and be harvested in to this great feast. In Numbers chapter 29, if you read it, and I don't have it up on the screen, but if you would read Numbers chapter 29, verses 12 through 34, you will see a list of exactly what kind of sacrifice had to take place. Now, again, this isn't sin sacrifice. This is celebration sacrifice. And it's amazing. It's like 13 bulls on one day, 7 bulls on another day, 3 on another day, 1 on another day. But when you add them all up, it's 70. 70 bulls. But they think that the reason there was 70, because you go way back into Genesis and you find out that there are 70 nations listed in Genesis. And the idea here is that when there's this great harvest, there will be people, God-fearing people, covered by the blood of Jesus, that will be part of the great celebration of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, is the verse that you're familiar with, where it says, every tribe and every nation. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes. Can you imagine the celebration that's going to happen on that final fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Indwelling, the Feast of Nations? And another title it was given was called the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, I do not have this on the screen, but Solomon dedicated the first temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's this great correlation that when Jesus comes and there's a tabernacle, there's a place for us to worship Him forever. There's this great feast of dedication. But more so than a place is a person. It's all about Him being the tabernacle for us. And let me explain a little bit about how that was fulfilled and how it will be fulfilled. During the ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of you were here, I don't know how many months or years ago it was, seems like it was only a year or so ago, I did a series on the I Am statements of Jesus. Do you remember me doing that series of I Am? I actually told you what I'm about to tell you back then, but since most of us forgot, I'll tell you again, because that's how we learn, is by repetition. But there were two important parts to the celebration, the ceremonies of the Feast of Tabernacles that we're talking about. The first one was the pouring out of water. So according to Jewish history and the rabbinical record that we have, in this ceremony, the priests would march from the Temple Mount down into the Kidron Valley. They would go to the Pool of Siloam. They would fill giant pitchers with water. Then when they would march back up on the Temple Mount, while they were marching, they would be celebrating and singing and tambourines, and they would be singing the Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 to 134. We call those the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms of Celebration. And they would go up these 15 steps to the Temple Mount, and then they would pour out the water into a very large laver, and in this big pool there, this big, I guess, a cup kind of thing, in the temple compound. And this was followed by great rejoicing. And the Jewish rabbi said of that part of the celebration, they said, he who has not seen the rejoicing at the pouring out of water has not seen rejoicing in all their life. This is the pinnacle of rejoicing. If you haven't seen this kind of rejoicing, you haven't rejoiced yet. And they interpreted the pouring out of water as a symbol of the Spirit of God being poured out on the nature of the nation of Israel in the last days. So way back in the Old Testament, one of the things they celebrated on an annual basis at the Feast of Tabernacles was the expectation that God's presence would continue to pour out on them in the last days. pouring of water. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, there's this phrase, with joy you will draw out water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12, 3, with joy you will draw water or draw out water from the wells of salvation. And so they went down into the valley, to the river, got the water, poured it out, and celebrated God's presence, His Holy Spirit, and salvation. The other part of this celebration was the Festival of Lights. If you were here back at that series, you remember me telling you about these four enormous golden candlesticks, they called them. But you have to think of them as towers, 70 feet high. 70 feet high. What is that, about 8 stories or so high? Looming above the court, the temple court. 4 golden bowls placed on them. 4 ladders resting against the candlestick. 4 young priests would stay at the top of the ladders holding jars and continually filling those candlesticks with 7.5 gallons of pure oil. Jewish records tell us that the wicks were made from their worn-out liturgical clothing. Okay, so they didn't just give them to Goodwill or throw them away. They burned them in the presence of God and continued to use them to celebrate this light of God. And it went all over the city because it was built on a hill. They were so high and so bright. And we see Jesus in the middle of this celebration. When he was here, it says in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, and if you go back into verse 2, the festival that it's referring to in John chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. So let me read it. On the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's found up in verse 2. And Jesus says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Jesus couldn't have been more clear. You're celebrating the water. You're celebrating the coming of the Spirit. And Jesus says, I am the water. I am the water of life. You're looking for the Holy Spirit? You're going to find him in me. And then the next chapter in John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke again to the people and he said what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So while the candles are burning in their minds, they just celebrated this festival of lights and celebration and the tabernacle, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so we see how Jesus fulfilled the Festival of Tabernacles when he was here. And what we see is that one of the reasons that I like the Festival of Tabernacles so much is because it not only is it the last of the seven, not only is it filled with celebration, but it underscores the whole purpose of all the other festivals, and that is what? That God wants to be with us. That God wants to tabernacle with us. You see, from the very first days of creation, God came to Adam and Eve. God came to the human race, and he walked with them. And then we see that there was a construction of the tabernacle, the moving temple, you might say, so that wherever the people went, God was there. Wherever God went, the people were there. It was always God's desire to be with the people. And then there was the first temple, and then there was the second temple. And in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. I might have them out of order, Emily, but you're doing a great job. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion. For I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. And I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And then in John chapter 1, the way that John put it is this. The Word of became flesh, and the phrase is this. He tabernacled among us. He made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It has always been God's desire to tabernacle with us. And in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with them. It has always been God's desire to tabernacle with us, to make a way for us to be with him. And so we see that it was prophesied, we see that Jesus proclaimed it, and now we see that it is God's purpose, and now we're going to see how it's going to be fulfilled forever. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. He will tabernacle with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. I want to read it to you from what I told you about a few weeks ago. I don't speak Greek. I don't read Hebrew. But there's a translation. It's called the Young's Literal Translation. And it takes it from the Greek just about as close as you can to English. And here's how it reads in Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, lo, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will tabernacle with them. And they shall be his peoples. And God himself shall be with them. Shall be their God. On that day, after the Day of Atonement, after the judgment, celebration, 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 celebration. 7 days, the Bible says, that they celebrated. And in that particular case, I didn't highlight it while we were reading it, but you can go back and read it. There was an eighth day. Isn't that interesting? Eighth day. I'm just going to suggest that eighth day means it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. 7 day perfection, eighth day, no end. And one day we're going to have forever to celebrate the great news that God is tabernacling with us. So in conclusion of all this that we've talked about over the last 2 months, I suppose there's a whole lot I can say, but let me just tell you some things that have stuck in my mind, and that this is the first one. You can't make this stuff up. You can't. I've actually tried to think, how could you make this up? Because a lot of people will come to you and say, well, the Bible is just written by human people, and they just made it up. There is no way you can make this stuff up. Because the people who wrote it back then didn't know the people who wrote it here. And even the people who wrote it here, although inspired, I'm not sure they knew everything that happened back then. And you can't. And then Jesus could have, I suppose, planned some of the things that he said, but some of the things that were fulfilled in his prophecy, he couldn't plan. He couldn't plan when he was born. He couldn't plan how many lashes the Romans were going to hit him with. He couldn't plan the day in which they would decide to crucify him. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot make this stuff up. So if you get a little low in 2024, go watch these sermons again. Not because they recorded me, because you're going to hear the Word of God fulfilled and what's going to happen. It should give you hope. You cannot make this stuff up. Number two. If he fulfilled the prophecies in his first coming, He will fulfill the prophecies in His second coming. You can't separate the two. They're one continuum. They're part of the whole solution. They're part of the formula. Whatever you want to call it, you can't separate it. You can't say, well, Jesus was a really good guy and He fulfilled those. That was the end. No, that was just the middle. Prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy, fulfillment. If He fulfilled them the first time, as He came in Bethlehem, as He died on the cross, as we saw in the first few festivals, if He fulfilled those in such a perfect and clear way, He is going to fulfill these last ones again, and you can count on that. And then the third thing that I would like to say with you is, especially with this celebration, when all comes to fulfillment, it all ends with joy. It all ends with joy. I think that one of the things that we might miss, and I'll repeat it again, is that when they were celebrating, or when they were living in these temporary booths, there was a sense in which it was supposed to remind them of the hardships that they experienced in the past. So you remember they're in the desert, they're in the wilderness, and they got hungry, and they had all these natural things that. But they also were to remember how God provided manna and how their clothes didn't wear. So there was a sense that the booths were to remind them of some of the hardships. But the primary purpose of living in the booths was to think about how great they got to have it once they entered into the promised land. And so that's why, even in the temporary booths during the 7 days, they could celebrate. Okay? Did it rain on them in the temporary booth? Probably sometimes, I don't know. Did it get a little windy? Was there a dust storm? Probably all those things. But that wasn't the point. The point wasn't to think about how bad they had it. The point was to think about how good they did have it from Egypt to Canaan, and that same thing is for us. So right here in this world, when we're in this temporary booth, it is easy to get thinking about how bad we have it, right? Oh, our bones ache. Oh, this. The bank account's not as high as we'd like it, and all these kind of things. But that's only part of it. The biggest thing that we should have right now is the joy of knowing what we get to have. So out of all these things that I've talked about over the last 2 weeks, what I really want you to think about is, how can you experience that joy as you think about how God is going to fulfill through Christ the festivals and the end times? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, it says, God said a certain day, and He called it today. Ain't that weird? I'm just telling you, that's weird. It would have been better if He said, I set a certain day, and I'm going to call it January 24th. That's my birthday. It would be cool if He did that. But no. He set a certain day, and that's today. Today. And this He did when, a long time later, He spoke through David as, in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken later about another day. He would not have. Therefore, then, a Sabbath rest, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest. The thing that stills our joy in this temporary booth is anxiety, worry, what ifs, and all this kind of stuff. But what God is saying is, you don't have to wait. I know it's not perfect, but you can have rest now. Why? Because you know rest is coming. You can have joy now. Why? Because you know joy is coming. Today, you can start to experience what is coming. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can have it now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say, you don't have to wait. We know it's coming. Celebrate. Celebrate. Joy, peace, and rest today. I want to read to you a very inspiring scripture that kind of summarizes what we've been doing and certainly summarizes this last festival. It's in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Would you stand with us today? Would you bow your heads? Let's make this a two-part prayer. Is there anyone here today that would just like to raise your hand and say, I have yet to taste to see that the Lord is good. I have yet to invite the joy of the Lord in my heart. Is there anyone like that today that would just like to raise your hand and say, today I understand is the day of salvation. I just want to raise my hand and say, today is my day. I will accept him into my life today. Anyone like that today? Second part of this, I pray, is all of our prayers for the coming year. That with what we have seen and what we have heard, we will celebrate and rejoice and be glad in our salvation in the year ahead. If you'd like to commit to that to the best of your ability, just slip up your hand. Not to raise your head, just slip up your hand. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for the joy that you give. We thank you for your plan that we've seen unfold in these presentations. And help us, Lord, to have faith that what you have started, you will complete. And may, when it sinks into us, that we are part of that, that we will be a part of the wedding supper of the Lamb because of all that you have done for us. May the new day and the new year find us more often rejoicing than we did last year, more often being glad than we did last year, more often giving you praise as we grow in the knowledge of what you have done for us and in the joy of our salvation. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.